have been really, truly not man cold sick, but sick. One of those was a year ago. Many of you know when I had COVID, and that was tough. But there was another time, this stretches back when my kids were much younger. I came back from a trip to Mexico, a mission trip early, because the next day, one day earlier than the team, the next day we were supposed to go off on our family vacation to, of all places, the beach, Cherry Grove, which was our yearly trek. And that morning, the last thing I kind of remember from that morning was I looked at my wife, who jumped out of bed. She was really ready to go, and she had a few appointments. She said, pack the car before I leave, because when I get back, we're leaving. Because I've got some appointments in Virginia where my parents live. We were going to stay with them. And I've got to make these appointments, and we're on a strict timetable. So get her done. What do? You get her done. Except I waited for a little bit longer because I felt that morning like a train had hit me. I could barely get out of bed. I did get out of bed and said, okay, I'll go. No, and I climbed back in bed. My knees were weak. My body was just sore. I had no energy. I was just lethargic. There was nothing I could do. And she came back home, and I had to tell her I couldn't get the car packed. What? You know, she knew. Now we're bumping up against her appointments. And in fact, I told her even worse. Not only could I not get the car packed, I got to go to the doctor. I've got to go see a doctor. And she knew by this point her appointments to get ready for the beach in Virginia were done. They were out the window. I went to the doctor, explained the situation, explained what I had been through, how I've been in Mexico, flown back through Houston and now back, and these long plane rides, and I couldn't get going. I had no energy. And she said, well, I'm going to start you on a round of antibiotics, but I want you to do something just in case. I want you to go over and get a blood test done. I don't think it's going to show anything, but, you know, I just want to rule out blood clots in your lungs and make sure nothing like that is going on. So I said, okay, because I said, how long is it going to take? Because I've got a wife at home who's ready to go. And I had to tell Bonnie, hey, I've got another little bit of drag before we're going to get the car packed so we can get on the road, and you might be able to still make those appointments. And she's like, you better get this. I knew that, you know, all the stuff that you go through the dance. So I went, I had the blood drawn. It actually was relatively quick thing. I went over to the grocery store where we filled our prescriptions, and I sat down. I got a little bit of soup because I had to take some medicine. I had to get some food to take the medicine, start the medicine. And I got a phone call from the doctor. Hey, I need you to do something now, and I need you to go over to the imaging center because the test has revealed that there is some kind of blood clot. At this point, I was no longer thinking about the beach. At this point, she could have told me to do anything. She had all of my attention. And you know what I would have done? Exactly what she said by this point. I went home. I explained to Bonnie, hey, there's one more little step we have to go through. And by this point, Bonnie wasn't worried about her appointments any longer in Virginia. It was, all right, we got to get you over to the imaging center. And on the Eastern Shore, it was during the summer. The doctor was coming in the wrong way with traffic, and so there was this snarled traffic that the radiologist had to get through. But I laid on this metal table alone in this dark room, and the nurse came in and said, all right, well, we're just going to put something in here just in case, God forbid, we have to take you from here to the hospital. And in that moment, those doctors had all of my attention. They could have told me anything. And you know what I would have done? Exactly what they said. They had my full attention. because when you're lying there alone on that metal table and you're thinking, what's going to happen? You're struck with your mortality and how frail life is. I suspect some of you have been through similar moments, or maybe you're in that moment where the doctor is delivering that news and you have the full attention and directed everything that that doctor says is what you're listening to. Turns out it was fine. I just had really bad food poisoning. The doctor read it and he said, oh, and by the way, everything looks good in there. So just in case you're ever wondering, you're set to go. I was relieved. But in an infinitely greater way, Hebrews chapter 1 has told us there is somebody who not only knows about the constitution of our bodies and the inner workings of how our bodies work, but he's the one who holds all of the universe together by the word of his power. And he is infinitely greater than angels. He's the one that created all things, and he's the one for whom all things are created. In fact, if you are a thing in creation, which all of us are, you are created for him. And so today, in an infinitely greater way than any doctor should have our attention should be drawn to this King of all kings. And here is exactly what it says in light of what he's told us about him being infinitely greater than angels. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1 says, therefore, on account of this, we must pay closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how will we ever escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. This is the word of God. Listen to it here today. This is infinitely more important than anything that a doctor will ever say to you at any point in a medical examination. And what this has been telling us, what we've been looking at is this, is that Jesus has declared the most important message in all of history. Jesus has declared the most important message in all of history. And I don't know what or who is vying for your attention today. It could be the kids. It could be your wife. It could be your husband or the boss or the job or clients or the news or the election. I can guarantee you that people were pinned in Florida to the news and were watching the reports and were ready to move in action, most of them, because of what was coming. But in an infinitely greater way, Jesus has declared to us that there is coming an end point in all of history when all of us will step either by our death or his coming into his presence, and we will give an account for our lives. And so all these things are great gifts, kids and wives and husbands and bosses and jobs and clients and news and elections and all of these things are great things. But there's one voice that ought to grab the core of our being and shock us to be alert, shock our senses into action. Now, notice three things from our text today about how we might respond to this message. Notice how he begins in verse 1, and he tells us this: we must pay close attention to Jesus' message, lest we drift from it. Because he has declared this message that is the most important message that you will ever hear in your entire lives, we must pay close attention to this message, lest we drift from it. Notice, he begins with that word, therefore, or on account of this. In light of everything that he said in chapter 1, that he is greater than the angels. these angels, who, by the way, were the emissaries of God's messages and were sent at God's command to do his bidding. And they came with remarkable powers, and they were angelic beings, and yet struck terror in the lives of the people who saw them. And in fact, we're going to find out that these are the ones that were the mediators of this old covenant, that as Moses went up the mountain to get the law, it was the angels working in some spiritual, amazing way that as God commanded, the angels were confirming the very message of the covenant, the old covenant, the law, and the stipulations that Israel was to live by. And it says, therefore, in light of the fact that Jesus is greater than these, we must pay closer attention to what we've heard, lest we drift away from it. This is a really vivid verse. In fact, as I have been just digging into this verse, it's just amazing what it says and how it says it in the Greek. In fact, it begins after the therefore, and it says, we must pay much closer attention. Literally, it is paramountly necessary in an ongoing way. It is exceedingly necessary that we keep on paying close attention to what we've heard. This idea of paying close attention, it's the idea of it's important that we bring this ship into the port. I don't know about you, but I love to watch boat shows and you know, all kinds of stuff with big boats, small boats. And there's something about when the captain speaks as you're coming into the port. First of all, he's delivered a message and said, hey, we're coming to port. Everybody, all hands on deck. Get ready. In other words, everybody has heard the message that it's coming. And then, all right, everybody has their assignment. And to bring these huge ships into the port, the captain is speaking to every one of those hands that are working. And the idea is, make sure that you're not listening and you're not distracted by anybody else on the boat. The only person who's important is not the people that we're serving on this big yacht or whatever. The only person who matters is the captain who's speaking to you. Throw the line. Drop the cushions, drop the buffers, because the boat is coming into shore. That's the idea here. We must pay close attention in that same urgent way that the ship is attended to, that it's brought to port, that we devote ourselves to what we have heard. Lest, notice it says, we what? We drift from it. In fact, in the Greek here, there's a sense of a willfulness in turning away from what we've heard. That's the idea. I love this. Lest we just kind of drift right on by the port. You say, how in the world could that be possible? We've got the gospel. Well, you remember Paul told the people of Galatians, who is it that has so easily come in and what? Bewitched you. With what? Not even the gospel, but what's, quote, another gospel that isn't even a gospel, and you're just mesmerized by it. Why are you so easily just jettisoning Jesus Christ and the hope that we have in him for this other message that does nothing for you? That's the same thought that is here, that the author is saying to these Hebrew, these people. He's saying, why are you so easily just contemplating abandoning Jesus and going back? What are you going to go back to? It has no power to save. It has no way to wipe away, to cleanse you from your sin. But Jesus did. Why would you so easily drift from that? In fact, Jesus gives an example of this in the parable of the sower, doesn't he? There's some different people who receive the word, and of course there's some where Satan just comes in and snatches the word. I don't think that's who's in view in Hebrews here. It's not talking about evangelistic hearers who just, this is a word to believers or seemingly believers, who might perhaps be those who are more caught up in affliction and persecution on account of the word, and because it's so heavy and it's so burdensome, what do? We can't keep going with Jesus. He's making our lives worse, not better. And so what do? They just drift by. they're not paying close attention to what they've heard. Or it might be those who have no, not only those who have no root, but those who are just kind of caught up with all of these thorns all around them. They're being choked out by the worries of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, or the desire of other things like family and spouses and kids and jobs and hobbies and bucket lists. And, you know, I just don't have time for that Jesus stuff. I think that's who we have here, lest we just float right by and drift from it. Now, why would this be such a travesty? Why such urgency? Well, verses 2 through 4 drive this home in anticipation for where we're going to be next week, where he picks back up on this thought of Jesus being greater than the angels. But notice, secondly, not only must we pay close attention to this message, but notice, here's why this is so urgent. You will not escape judgment if you neglect this message. You will not escape judgment if you neglect this message. Notice verses 2 and 3. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, you can go to Deuteronomy 33:2, Acts chapter 7, verse 53, Galatians 3:19, and you can see the role that angels had in bringing this covenant of law and this warning to the people of Israel. Hey, you're entering into a covenant. Listen. And then, of course, it's delivered by Moses. For those who obey, there's blessings. For those who disregard this message, there's curses and judgment and even death. And you know what happened to Israel? We're going to find this later in Hebrews. Those who were taken out in the Exodus, they ignored it. And they were under severe judgment. And notice it says, how do we know that the message declared by the angels was reliable? Because every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution. In other words, God wasn't just saying, you know what? I think it's time to make your life miserable today. No, he was giving the judgment that their transgressions and their disobedience deserve. Transgressions is where they just kind of stepped over the law, and the disobedience was the cause for why they would do such a thing, because they were willfully ignoring the law. They were just saying, no, God's way isn't the best way. There's another way. Let's go that way. But from the lesser to the greater, notice verse 3. If that was the case in the Old Testament, and that's what happened to those who ignored and neglected the message and the warnings that came from the angels, how much greater than Jesus, how will we ever escape if we neglect such a great salvation? Now again, I don't think this is an evangelistic no. I think this is believers who are being saved. Remember, salvation in the New Testament is always an ongoing work. And those who in the process of seemingly being saved are saying, I can't go any longer. The worries of the world, the persecution on account of Jesus, the cares of the world, they're just choking out, and they're showing me to be actually not who I confess to be. And they neglect and they drift and they abandon Jesus. In fact, I think the point here is, why would we do such a thing? Especially, why would you go from Jesus back to the law? We're going to find out later in the letter that the law is impotent to do what Jesus did. The law has a whole different function altogether. Jesus alone cleanses. It's his body that was broken. It's his blood that was spilled out, so that though our sins were deep and rich and left an indelible mark, the blood cleanses it and cures us and removes the guilt and the wrath. And if we neglect this, how will we escape judgment? this idea for neglect. You might say, well, how would you neglect Jesus? Well, it might be just being indifferent. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, it's by not, the same word is used to say, not practicing or keeping a close watch over. You're just kind of going through cruise control through the week, and you come on church, and then you go through cruise control, and maybe you come back to church, and you're like, well, you know, I said a prayer. I must be good. No, it's not keeping close watch over it. This would be like a mom and dad who sat down, and they're like this. Meanwhile, their child is roaming all over the house. This is hypothetical, of course. This is does not happen in my house. There you go. You hear it? And and you know, mom and dad are on the phone and they're doing their thing. Meanwhile, the child is just like over the counters and on the stove, goes up the stairs, tumbles down the stairs, you know, thump at the bottom, and then they cry, and then the mom and dad, you know, they're shocked to attention. I thought you. Well, it was your turn. No, it was, and they're just kind of what? They're neglecting the child for other things, right? That's the picture here. How will we escape if we're just caught up with life? That's one way. Another is Matthew chapter 22. Turn there to that one, if you will. In Matthew 22, Jesus uses this same word in a beautiful parable that I think kind of hits on the mark of where the author of Hebrews is going, inspired by the Holy Spirit. And listen to what he says. Again, verse 1, chapter 22. Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven," there's that warning, right? "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent his servants," verse 3, "to call those who were invited to the wedding feast. But," what does it say? "They would not come." Who ignores the announcement and the invitation of the king? These people. Notice. And so he sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they wouldn't come. And again, he sent other servants saying, "Tell those who are invited, look, I've prepared my dinner. It's going to be more amazing than you can imagine. My oxen, my fat calves, they've been slaughtered. Everything is ready. There's a feast like you have never seen." I mean, this makes all-you-can-eat buffet look like nothing. "Come to the wedding feast." And here it is. Verse 5. Same word as in Hebrews. "But they," what? "Paid no attention and went off. One to his farm, another to his own business, while the rest seized the servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them." These are the people of the king. Invited to the feast. Come. Now, you know, I got something better. You know, there's a football game coming on, and I got some better stuff to do. And, you know, I got to go do this, and I got to go do that. I don't really love your son. In fact, I probably might join that group who might go out and kill your messengers, and then you're going to send your son, and you know what we're going to do to him? We're going to kill him too. How will we escape if that's us? If we neglect such a great salvation, this message that says your sins can be wiped away. In fact, later in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 9, the idea is going to be this neglect by showing no concern or by turning your back on it. And by turning your back, you know what you show yourself to be? Not one of the children of the king. They go out from us because they were not ever of us. And why do they do it? Because the persecution of this world or on account of the name of Jesus, or the cares of this world that are just choking out the worries and the lust for riches and all of the desires of maybe American dreams. And you know what? That looks better than this. The allure is so much better than this. Friends, the reason this warning is so urgent is because we will not escape judgment if we neglect this message. But what judgment? Because, I mean, if we're truly believers, we can't lose salvation. Well, it could be final judgment for actual disbelief and lostness. Because the idea here is that such a great salvation, why is it such a great salvation? It's because the greatest one who could ever announce it has declared it to us and delivered it to us. Jesus. You see that? He has come in a greater way than the angels. And what the angel said proved to be reliable, and everyone who was transgressing and disobedient received just retribution. And if we neglect this message from Jesus, if we're indifferent to it, and we just think, you know, other things are more important, and, you know, I'd rather have this than this, then you can be sure you will come under the mighty hand of this just God who we've read about in Psalm chapter 2. In fact, you notice in verse 2, it says the message is declared by angels and it was reliable. And here in verse 3, if we neglect such a great message that we're going to find out is declared by the Lord, it's important that you listen and respond. Don't be indifferent to this. And I know, look, by Tuesday or Wednesday, this is going to be ancient news to you because, I mean, we had a storm 2 days ago, and that seems like a year ago now, right? That's just the way we live. But listen, finally this morning, you need to see this. This message needs to be responded to because it's confirmed by at least 4 witnesses. Jesus, eyewitnesses, the Father, and the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And this is a beautiful Trinitarian verse from the end of verse 3 down to verse 4. Notice, it was declared at first by the Lord. Now, it says, and it was attested to by those who heard, these eyewitnesses. But literally it says, it was declared by the Lord or through the Lord by those eyewitnesses who attested it to us or confirmed it to us. So the first two go together. And the point here is this, is that God has done everything he needs to do to affirm and confirm that this message is paramountly important for us to pay attention to. Because it's delivered and declared by Jesus. That alone has weight because all authority is given to him by the Father, and he only says what the Father tells him to say. And because we know that God cannot lie and Jesus is God, we've seen already, then what he has said is the truth. And if he says, if you ignore this message, there will be judgment, there will be. Don't ignore it. I'm kind of clinging to these eyewitnesses. 1 Corinthians 15 makes it very clear that God put his stamp of approval not by just saying, hey, I said it, and he just doesn't give us one person. Over 500 witnesses, according to 1 Corinthians 15, saw Jesus and confirmed, this is truth. He lived, he died, he rose again, he ascended into heaven. He alone is the way to the Father. I love that because we've said this takes Muslims off the picture because it's only confirmed by Muhammad. Believe him. This takes Mormonism off the table. You know why? It's only confirmed by Joseph Smith. Your faith has to be in him alone. But here, it's in Christ and these witnesses that God has given to us, those who have attested to the fact that Jesus is and has brought to us a message of great salvation. But notice it doesn't stop there. Notice verse 4. What a great ending. because while God was sending his son to do that and was confirming through these witnesses, at the same time, a really unique word that's put together, at the same time God was confirming together with all of that through himself. And notice how he did it. He was bearing witness to the truth by signs and wonders. What a beautiful picture. You know what? That's kind of a catchphrase for the Old Testament and the Exodus. How did God deliver his people? Through what? Signs and wonders, right? And what happened? Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he hardened it himself, and God hardened it. And you read through Exodus, and he ignored all of those signs and wonders. And God was using those signs and wonders to confirm, I'm drawing my people together and I'm pulling them out of this land and I'm going to rescue them. And the same thing is picked up in Acts. You know what is happening in Acts? God is confirming through signs and wonders. This is a movement of the living God. What has started in Jesus' name and by Jesus for the glory of the Son and the Father is by God alone. Listen to it. Don't ignore it. And then miracles. And I think the miracles and gifts probably go together. And notice they're gifts of the Holy Spirit or the gift of the Holy Spirit. But either way, what it's saying is that God is the one who's assembling his people and he's moving decisively in history. Don't ignore this. And if you think that church is just an add-on, he's given us a clear thing. No. Church is hugely important because this is the place and the fellowship where God is moving and attesting to the work that he's done through the Son. And he's doing it by either giving gifts for those who will serve one another, the manifestations of the gifts of God to each other, or the gift of the Spirit, the presence of God, which is literally here and with us and among us. Don't think for a minute that what we have done this morning is a trivial thing that just kind of gets your week going. No, what we do today and tomorrow and the next day as God's people together is paramountly important. You know why? If for nothing else, we warn one another, don't drift from this. He's going to come back to that later in Hebrews 3. But he's telling us, pay attention. Don't neglect this. This is the most important message you will ever hear. You must cling to it. Pay attention to it. Don't neglect it. Because if you do neglect it, you will not escape judgment. Because God has done everything he can in a Trinitarian way and with other eyewitnesses to put his stamp of approval to confirm, this is my work. I mean, think about it. From that day, from very ignominious beginnings, there was no church. Now, anywhere you go around the world, what is there? There's a church of the living God. And where it looks like it might be stamped out in one place, you know what happens? It pops up in another place. You know why? Because this is not a work that we're just doing and making our lives better. This is a work that God is doing for his glory because he is sovereign over all things. I mean, think about it. He's the one who commands the universe. What we know as the universe, 93 billion light years across that we know of. What does that relate to? 5.879 times 10 to the 12th miles. That's a long road trip, isn't it? Yeah? We'll take his word for it. He's the mathematician. The universe across, it's like 13.7 billion years from the beginning to the end, and God sees all of it instantaneously. In fact, if just kind of pull it in so that maybe we can put our minds around it, I brought this back for Chad. He said, you had that up there. I was waiting to see what was in it. I had nothing in it last week. It was just delivered to me. I got something in it today. I got some planets in here. It's really awesome. Now, if you think of our solar system as a football field, because we can all 100 yards. And if you put on the goal line the sun, Mercury and Venus are kind of at the 1 yard marker, 2 yard marker. Earth is kind of at the 3 point something, almost 4 yard marker. Jupiter is going to be way out. It's going to be like at the 17-yard line. Saturn, the 31-yard line. Uranus, 60 yards away. Neptune will be at the 99.9-yard line. It'll be on the other end of the solar system, of our little solar system. But here's what I want you to see. Now think, this is a scale of 100 yards. How big do you think Jupiter, the biggest planet, which is massive, how big is Jupiter if we were to just drop a little trinket down on a 100-yard football field? Would you go with this? I mean, just think, this is dropped like on that 30-ish yard line. Or would you think something more like this? Which would you go with, A or B? How many pick A? How many pick B? It's actually A. That's Jupiter. Imagine this little round dot dropped on a 100-yard football field. That's the equivalent of how big Jupiter is in our solar system and in our universe. By the way, I've got Earth in here too. Let me see if I can find it. Here it is. It's actually a little bit bigger than scale. I dropped it. If you'll go home and put your hand in sand and fleck everything away except for one grain of sand, that's the Earth on a 100-yard football field. It's not very big, is it? I mean, this is Jupiter right here. Jesus holds all of that by the word of his power. A little speck of sand is what we are compared to the universe, and he holds all of it together. Does that sound like somebody who wants to just be your personal assistant? Does that somebody who wants to be your messenger boy? He's the king of the universe. He is sovereign over all things. And the message that he has delivered to us is of paramount importance. Listen to it. He is telling you today, at the very least, this: respond immediately. If you do not trust in him, respond in repentance and faith. But that's not his immediate word, really. He is telling us that, and he's saying, respond. Come to me, all you who are weary laden. Come to me, I will give you rest. We're going to talk more about rest. But you know what? He's saying, respond immediately, trust in him, and you will have your sins wiped away. But you know what he's also telling us? Rest in me. Child of mine, rest in me. Don't leave right here. Keep your eyes focused here. I am the author and the perfecter of your faith. I am the one who will lead you and guide you all the way to the finish line. Rest in me. Don't neglect this. And if you neglect this, there will be great judgment. But I am more important. I hold the universe. I hold the specks of sand in my fingers, and that's your Earth. And you know what? And I intimately know you. And I've sent all of myself to you and laid down my life for you so that you could be brought to my Father. Rest in me. And not just respond and rest, but he's also saying this: rejoice. Rejoice in the promise that I've secured for you. Because those who rest, you know what? Those who don't will not escape judgment. Those who do rest in me, you know what they do? They escape judgment. They escape the wrath of this terrible God. If you come to him apart from Christ. But those who come to him through Christ find a loving Father who has promised to them not only his presence now in his Spirit, but one day the fullness of his presence forever and ever and ever. And you know what that forever and ever will make? 13.7 billion whatever years or light years or whatever number you put behind it, be like nothing. Because we will be with our King forever. Rejoice in that. Let's pray.